Titus chapter 2. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Are we doing another song? Yeah. Yes. Just pray for Paul, and we're having another song. We thank you, Lord, again, that you have brought Paul with us today to bring your word to us. We thank you for your word, which is so trustworthy, so true, and so enlightening and so challenging, Lord. We thank you that Paul is now here to bring that word to us, to open it up and to challenge our hearts and minds. We just pray your blessing as he does that for us in a few moments' time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. It's an old children's rhyme. I'm sure many of you will recognize it. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, and here's the people, or the church is the people. We do a lot of work in the association around buildings. So there's been loads going on recently. So there's been a complete rebuild at Gadebridge, where Peter and I used to be. Massive refurbishment and a new hall at Tring. Those were last year. There's Homerton, Abingdon have had quite a big refurbishment. Wandsworth have recently finished a big refurb. And there are five other churches that are having a good look at very major redevelopments. I won't say who they are, just in case some of them don't work. That's a bit discouraging, but churches that want their chapels to be better. But there's no point having a nice chapel with no people in it. Remember the children's talk from this morning. With a Bible and with a bunch of people, you've got a church. Chapels, buildings. Who knows, one day the government might come along and say, oh, you don't teach the right things, you're terribly horrible, terrible, horrible people. We're going to repossess all your churches and turn them into community centres. Probably won't happen. That's a bit of a doomsday scenario, but it might. And of course, the church would exist. The church has survived far worse things. And in God's perfect plans and providence, sometimes he uses disasters like that to spread the gospel all over the place, because the Lord uses people. It's a strange thing, isn't it? God who can do anything, God who can command angels, has chosen to share his glory and to bless us by sharing in the ministry, by allowing us to share in the ministry of serving him. He does not need us. He chooses to give us that privilege. So church is all about people. So my three headings tonight are, first heading is people, second heading is people, third heading is people. Sometimes pastors' alliteration sort of DNA just, you know, can't help themselves. You end up saying exactly the same word, so I'll throw in some extra words. First of all, we have all sorts of people, then we have a special people, and then we have a people who serve. Because all sorts of people can serve, and God's special people are also God's serving people. So, all sorts of people, first of all. Verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The word there, you could perhaps expand the translation a bit, all kinds of people. God's goodness and kindness and salvation has appeared to all kinds of people, all types of people, not just men as opposed to women. That's using the kind of generic term mankind, if you like, so people kind, if you prefer. God's kindness has appeared to all sorts of people. If you remember this morning, that strange verse in chapter 1, verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, says Paul, but it's also true that the gospel has come even to Cretans, even those lazy, evil gluttons. By nature, the gospel has come to them. In a way, God's glory has been magnified more by saving the worst sort of people, by transforming them, by translating them into his kingdom, by transforming them into the people he wants them to be, by God giving promises to the worst of the worst. Even Cretans have been included in God's kingdom. But there's other categories mentioned in Titus. Slaves are mentioned in Titus. Teach the slaves to be subject to their masters. We'll come back to that a little bit later in terms of application. But just remember how amazing it is that slaves are included in God's kingdom. One of the features of slavery across the world is that slaves are viewed as something less than human. Incidentally, that's why the slavery of the Old Testament is very different. The slavery of the Old Testament is almost like Social Security, really, and that's a different subject. But to the Romans, you know, you had citizens, you had the plebeians, that's the ordinary folk, and then slaves were something else. Of course, once you start saying that someone's not a person, then you can do all sorts of things to them. And that was the sort of basis of the horror stories of the slave trade of a few centuries ago. It's kind of the basis of even slave trade today. People talk in terms of dehumanizing people, of making them less. So here in the Roman and Greek world, people who were designated as slaves, i.e. subhuman, are not just made human, but brought into the kingdom of God, equal with everyone, equal with Caesar, if you would only repent and believe, of course, made children of the king. Not of Rome, pathetic, tiny little empire. King of world, even that's a bit small. King of universe. A slave is now a child of that king. Remember the grace of God, says John in his letter, that we have been called children of God. Even slaves are included. All sorts of people are mentioned in Titus as well. Old men are mentioned, and we're supposed to teach them in a particular way. Old women are mentioned, we're supposed to teach them in a particular way. Young men, young women, all sorts of people have been included, welcomed into God's kingdom, forgiven and justified and given the promise of eternal life. God's kingdom is made up of all sorts of people. Just look around. Culchester isn't a hugely multicultural place. I know, talking to Peter, it's becoming more so. But it's great that the church is beginning to reflect something of the culture around. A church is successful in its ministry and in its evangelism if the people inside look quite a lot like the people outside. That can be really challenging. Talking to a chap recently, this is not actually in a Grace Baptist church, but he's planting a church in the East End of London in an area that is almost entirely Bangladeshi Muslim. So his church, if the Lord blesses, it's tough work, there's not been a lot of response so far, but if the Lord is kind and saves some people, then his church will look quite Asian there in East London. It will reflect the local area. But then hopefully, as in most areas in London, there are the very sort of obvious, oh yes, that looks like an Asian area, but actually there'll be all sorts of cultures there. And even if it is just Bangladeshi Asians, then it'll be old ones, young ones, fat ones, thin ones, tall ones, small ones. God's grace comes to all sorts of people, even Cretans, even slaves, even men, even women, even you. Do you ever remember the even me nature of your salvation? You know what you're like, even you. God knows what you're really like, even better than you, even you. People have a reasonable insight into what you're really like, even you. Even the person sitting next to you, behind you, even you. For no one deserves salvation. No one is, by nature, more inclined to be saved. For all are lost, and all have seen the salvation that has appeared. It's appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears in his birth and his death, in his life and in his death, and in his resurrection. It has appeared in the preaching of the gospel. It has appeared in the faith that God has given to individuals. It has appeared in the way that he has assembled them together in churches. God's salvation has appeared. It has been made plain. And that's a wonderful thing to remember. Even you, even me, all sorts of people. Let's not rule anyone out. Let's not think that there is a particular type of person that can't be saved, because the Lord can save whoever he wants to. But out of this all sorts of people, I want to tell you that there are a special people. Verse 14. Let's go back to verse 13, actually. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Think back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? In the way John thinks, the world is very wide, because it's all people. But the world in John, the way John thinks and the way the Bible thinks, is actually all of humanity as they are in rebellion against God. You know, the sum total of everything we do together, that actually when you add up all its parts, we are anti-God, because that's who we are because of sin. God loves this world, but out of the world come the whosoevers. That's the sort of old money. Whosoever believes shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Are you a whosoever think that's a Billy Graham phrase, isn't it? I think that's one he used to use. Are you a whosoever? Are you one of us? Would ask Paul. Jesus gave himself for us. Are you one of us? To redeem us. Are you one of us? And to purify for himself a people who are his very own. Are you one of the people that God says, that Jesus says, is one of his very own? Are you special? We tell our children they're special. In one sense, every human being is special, precious, wonderful. But the thing that makes a Christian special is that Christ has redeemed them. It's an old song, isn't there? Is it, how old is it? It's just a chorus. I'm special because what? I'm tall, I'm handsome. Was it? Because God has loved me. That's what that song's all about. I'm special because God has loved me, because he gave the best thing that he had to save me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much. I know I don't deserve anything. And we don't deserve anything. Every time we come to God, we should remember, without him, we are utterly hopeless and helpless. But that because of Christ, he has said, you are special. It's a language that isn't of slavery, it's a language of family. Who are the people that you would call your very own? Just in everyday life. Well, it would be your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your brothers and sisters, your people. And God has said, through Jesus Christ, I have redeemed my people, my very own. We belong to the one who has redeemed us from all wickedness. We are the ones who, for whom Jesus has died. We are the ones whom the Father has loved so much that he sent his Son to die. We are the ones who the Father and the Son and the Spirit agreed together to redeem at great cost, beyond measure. That is how special we are. Christians both don't, in fact mustn't, boast, and do and must boast. But we must boast only in Jesus Christ. He is amazing. He is wonderful. He has done the work. He is precious. He is beautiful. He is kind, good, just, true, holy, perfect, majestic. He is great. And he is mine. How do I know he is mine? Because he has said that I am his. I hope you all know that this evening. Perhaps if you're not a Christian tonight, you might think, well, I'm not quite sure about that. And the truth is, you can be sure. If you're not sure, in one sense, I'm glad you're not sure. If you definitely know you're not a Christian, in another sense, I'm quite glad you definitely don't know, because it's good to know where you stand. It's good to know if you're not sure. But the promises of God are that you can know, because the work of Christ is so perfect that if you trust in him, you are redeemed. Your faith, much as you can measure faith, might be very small, pathetic, bruised, bent, faulty in some way. You're one of us, as long as you actually have faith. Because the point about faith is not how perfect the faith is, it's how perfect is the one that you put your faith in. And we have put our faith in the one who has redeemed us from all wickedness and has made us his very own. I hope that encourages you. As I said, I don't want this to make you feel boastful, but knowing that you are Christ's does bring peace. The end of that little song that I quoted from ends with, help me know this love right now, to know deep in my heart that I'm your special friend. It's a kind of childish song in many ways. But sometimes we forget that Christ has loved us so much. We are allowed to know that. We are allowed to rest in that, to find peace in that. We are allowed to rejoice in that fact because it's true. We can be comforted in salvation. We are allowed. You don't have to feel guilty. You can have a pleasant smile on your face as you walk along the road. Christ has loved me. People might think you're mad walking along with a grin on your face, but then half the world is walking along with things in their ears and sort of talking to people in midair, it seems. But so you can have a funny grin on your face as you walk along, remembering Christ has redeemed me. I'm special. Actually, technically speaking, I think the scriptures would probably say we're special. Because much as Christ loves every single one of you, much as he numbers the hairs on your head, he knows you that well, there is a very important truth in the fact that he loves us together as his church. It's one of the great answers to a question, for whom did Christ die? Well, there's actually several answers to that question, but one of them, he died for his church, his bride. He's redeemed us together. We are a special people. So out of all sorts of people, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved for himself a special people. But what do those special people look like? Well, they look like people who believe, because they say they believe. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. They look like people who have repented, people who know what sin is. I'm very grateful that the Lord doesn't show us the full extent of the seriousness of sin, or we'd just be crawling around, not willing to look at anyone most of the time. But someone who is redeemed by Christ will understand something of the seriousness of their own sin, that they are guilty in and of themselves since the day they were born, in fact, the day they were conceived, and they're guilty for the things that they have done. But there are also people who look like this. They are a people who serve. Back to verse 14. You might have, if you're following the scriptures, you will know that I didn't finish that sentence, but I'll read it again. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. What do they look like? They look like people who are eager to do what is good. You have to get those things in the right order. People sort of get a bit confused. Oh, people who do good, they are Christians. That's what makes them Christians. No. People becoming Christian, that makes them do good. That's a better way of thinking of it. Actually, the Lord who saved you is also the Lord who has prepared good works for you to do, and through his Holy Spirit gives you the ability and, in fact, the inclination to do good. It's two words in Titus. One of them is that word eager in 2:14, and just over the page in 3:8. This is a trustworthy saying, writes the Apostle Paul. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And it's those two words I want to concentrate on. Are you... Let me not ask it of you. Would other people look at you and think, that person is eager to do good. Anticipate, ready, you know, sort of prepared to do good. Looking for opportunities to do good. Every moment, oh, I'm really eager. What good thing can I do next? Would people looking at you think, that's a person who is devoted to doing good? Someone who puts time and effort and energy and thought and persistence in particular in doing good. If those things aren't true of you, then you kind of have to sort of backtrack a moment. If you're one of those all sorts of people who know the special love of Christ in salvation, why aren't you eager and devoted? It means you're either not in a very good state spiritually. That can happen. Life is full of its ups and downs. It might mean that you're simply weary in the race. And the Apostle Paul elsewhere says, let us not become weary, because he knows that we can become weary. It might be because you're doing something you know is wrong, you're sinning, and that's just causing all sorts of problems in your life. Most seriously, of course, it means that you're not a Christian. You think you are, but actually it's just been words up to this point. Oh, yes, I believed. Yes, I've repented. I even got baptized, but it's had very little effect on my life. At least you're here in church. This is a good sign. But it's not the only sign. Eagerness, devotion to doing good. The wonderful thing I like about the phrase is that doing good is such a huge category. I want you to be a do-gooder. Actually, I have to be careful about saying that, don't I? Because it's kind of got a cultural baggage to it. Sometimes a do-gooder is someone who's a bit nosy. But actually, you know, maybe we should be, hope to be accused of being a do-gooder at some point, because people misunderstand our doing good. Because let's face it, we still make mistakes. But let's make a mistake in doing good, not make a mistake, the mistake of doing nothing, or the worst mistake of doing bad. Let's do good. Let's be eager. Let's be devoted to it. It's a massive category. It has moral and ethical aspects to it. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And yes to self-control, to live upright, godly, God-like, Jesus-like lives. It's taught in houses. There's instructions to women and men and parents and children. Do good in all those different circumstances. Do things that are profitable and excellent for everyone. Make sure that you're good in speech and in action as well. All those categories are in Titus. Do good no matter how difficult your circumstances are. How tough is your life at the moment? Let me talk specifically to people in the workplace. How difficult is life in the workplace at the moment? How difficult is it to be a Christian? Or maybe school. How difficult is it to be a Christian in school? Or maybe university. How difficult is it to do good there without being misunderstood and criticized all the time? Well, not making light of any of that, it's not as tough as a first century slave. Remember what I told you earlier on? Their masters, their non-Christian masters, were treating them like non-people and actually doing fairly horrible things to them quite a lot of the time. And what's the instruction to slaves? Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. They're kind of forced to do that anyway, but now to choose. To try to please them, not to talk back to them. Not to nick stuff. Must be great temptation when you're a starving slave to pinch stuff. No, don't do that. Don't do that anymore. Show that they are fully trustworthy. Why? So they won't get beaten. Well, reasonable thing they probably understood anyway. No. so that in every way these slaves will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. If God can ask slaves to do that, and by his Spirit, and in the community of God's people, enable them to do it, he can help you to do good in your circumstances. Now, I could immediately apply this to make sure you're at the working day next Saturday. So that's what we agreed earlier, wasn't it, Peter? Yes. And as important as that is, to do good in church, actually, you've got 5 days before then. Be eager and devoted to do good, wherever the Lord puts you. Be eager and devoted to do good, because that commends Christ to other people. Be eager and devoted to doing good, because you are God's special people, chosen from out of all sorts of people. This is your duty, yes, but I'd prefer you to think of it as this is your privilege. This is your opportunity. This is your life. This is the way you express your love for our wonderful Saviour. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a great salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you that his goodness and kindness has appeared to us. We thank you so much for those people who told us about Jesus and continue to tell us about Jesus. We thank you for all that you have done in our lives already, and pray that you would continue to keep us close to yourself, remembering this great salvation, that we may know that we are yours, that we may delight in it, and that we may truly be eager and devoting to serving you, for all our honor and glory to go to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to close by singing a great song, Come People of the